Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning. I am Mike, and we have not had a chance to meet, and I am glad you were here this morning. John mentioned family night. That's coming this Wednesday night. We're going to be doing prayer in the life of Paul. We spend about an hour together, and we just kind of work through lots of different passages. It's really a teaching time. It's called a core class because we kind of go in-depth and we push a little bit, which is really fun. So if that sounds something you'd like to do, I'll be here. The hot dogs will be here. Would love to have you. So as we continue working through Colossians, today we're in chapter 3. I would love for you to pull out your Bibles if you have one or your Bible app. We also have bulletins where there's some stuff that I would like you to write down today as we go. I would like this to be a very practical day where we walk out with some action points. So we're gonna be driving towards that end. What can we do a little differently on our journey? John mentioned kind of our mini-series, and we started with this thing where we focused on Jesus overall. And as we looked at Colossians chapter 1, it was just, it's magnificent and majestic language about Jesus. That he is the revealer of the Father, that he is the redeemer, the reconciler, he's the creator, the maker, and it just goes on and on, and you're almost overwhelmed by it. You see the centrality of the gospel in Jesus overall. And then we drilled in a little deeper in chapter 2, Jesus in all. And John even last week spent some time talking about the fact that Jesus is the core of the gospel and he is the path that we walk on. And sometimes there's a tendency to add to the gospel and then fall off the path this way. And sometimes we dilute the gospel and fall off the path this way. So there's this fight to stay on the path. And Jesus is alone. It's only about him. And today we're going to drill down into how does it work out for Jesus to be in our life, that he's in all, in our decisions, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions. And as you start in the book, in the third chapter of Colossians, there's this phrase that just says, Jesus who is our life. Jesus who is our life. And that just jumped off the page to me. And as we spend time in the book of Colossians, that phrase, Jesus is our life, is like the absolute central piece of who you are, your identity and your purpose. Like it spends time talking in the book of Colossians that you were buried with Jesus, you were raised with Jesus, that your eternity and you'll be in glory with Jesus. So your past is impacted, your present is impacted, your future is impacted. Your life truly is Jesus. Jesus is your life. And that's foundationally true. It's biblically true. It's positionally true. But then in Colossians chapter 3, there's this transition to the fact that Jesus is our life practically in how we live, in our relationships, and how we treat one another. And today's message is really the conversation about the journey from Jesus truly being our life foundationally, biblically, because of the gospel. And what does it look like for Jesus to be our life practically in the way we interact with the Lord and one another? So the conversation is about this journey. If you would, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 3. And it says this, so, or therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, notice the underlined portions, I want us to focus on these. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Notice the centrality of Jesus in your life. If you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, he's forgiven you. Your old self is, according to Colossians, buried with him in chapter 2. Here it says you've been raised with him. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says you've been made alive with him. It goes on to say that he is now your life. And it says that one day you will be in glory with him. Who you are is dictated by the Savior that you have believed. Jesus is overall in your life. Is Jesus alone in your life? He is now your identity. Jesus is your purpose. Jesus is your person. He's your path. He's everything that most matters about you. You're interconnected with Jesus, and we are found in Christ. And that's the thing that changes everything about us. So that's what's true of us. Jesus is our life. But what you're going to find is so often when you spend time with Christians, yourself, loved ones, sometimes in the way we live, sometimes in the way we treat one another, sometimes in the thoughts that run through our head, it just doesn't look like Jesus truly is our life. So why is there this difference between he is our life, biblically, theologically, positionally, foundationally, but yet practically, day to day, sometimes we really struggle at living as though he is the most important thing in our life. So in the book of Colossians here, Paul's going to give us some direction on this journey. He's going to say there's some things that we have to put down, that we have to put to death, that we have to walk away from. Then there's some other things we have to walk toward and put on, become a part of who we are. In fact, through the book of Colossians, starting in chapter 1, Paul prays all these things for the Colossians so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. In chapter 2, again, he brings up this idea of walking in a manner. So this journey language, this concept of walking is throughout Colossians where we take one step, another step. There's a movement towards becoming more like Jesus. Paul prays that that would happen. He says the work of Christ is working in you so that will happen. So this journey begins to take place. And our second point, we start to get direction when it comes to this journey. We're not called to be aimless. Jesus is very clear. Going back to chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to emphasize different things. It says, so if you've been raised with Christ, and indeed if you've believed you are with him, if that's true, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Depending on your translation, that word seek there might be translated differently, but it's a present active verb. So the idea of seek there is keep seeking, ongoingly seek. Never stop seeking the things that are above. And when it says what's above, it's Jesus that's above. So never, ever stop ongoingly, day after day after day, don't stop seeking Jesus, his face, his person, what he's like, who he is. Never stop seeking. So if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard this concept of daily devotions, or somebody maybe has asked you, have you done your quiet time? I would suggest to you that that is a core part of who you should be as a follower of Jesus. There should be something about your day today, today, that continues to center you on him. With this concept of ongoingly, forever, seeking, seeking, seeking Jesus, it means that our days are wrapped around and prioritized by opportunities to pause, opportunities to think, opportunities to pray and to be in God's word and to consider him in our day-to-day parts of our life. Maybe for you, that's something you used to do. Maybe you were someone who used to spend time daily with Jesus, and maybe it hasn't been a part of your life as much lately. I would encourage you, find something that motivates you. Find a place in your house. Find a person in your life that you can tell, I want to spend more time day after day with Jesus. How can you help me? Find a group who can encourage you and be a part of the process. Find a reading plan that works for you. Maybe just start in the Gospel of John, or maybe here in Colossians, just start reading a little bit every day. Maybe in your life, put a couple reminders in places that kind of remind you to pause. Maybe in your car, maybe by your desk, maybe on your computer, maybe a verse on your phone, because we all see our phones throughout the day. Where could you put something to remind you to keep on seeking? The next verse says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. So there's this idea of setting your mind. So the first one is keep on seeking, ongoingly keep on seeking. This one is more of a slow down, stop, and set your mind. It's more of like fixing yourself. I was talking to a friend and I was talking about this point, and I said, you know what? Mindset really is all mental. And they said, you shouldn't use that in your sermon. So I'm not going to use that phrase in this sermon because it's not as profound as I thought it was. But I do want to say mindset is central and it changes a ton about us. Like what we fix our eyes on, what we think about. So I'm a podcast guy. I like listening to different things. And I've listened to a couple podcasts on mindset. Interesting things are coming out in studies that they do. So they took two groups of people. Just one group, and they just divided them up randomly about the same level of fitness for both of them. And they told one group to jump rope 100 times. They told the second group they're going to jump rope 200 times. And afterwards, they asked, at what point did you start feeling tired? The group that jumped 100 times, on average, is about round number 75, they started feeling tired. The other group that were asked to jump 200 times, they said, so when did you start feeling tired? The answer was around 150, 160. They jumped 100 more times, almost, before they started feeling tired. They were equally as fit. What was the difference between the two? One was aiming for 100, so in their mind, once they started getting close to the end, around 75, they started feeling tired. The other one, their goal was different, their mindset, their focus was different, so they just kept on jumping until they got about the same distance from the end. Then they thought, yeah, I'm getting tired. Mindset gave them completely different experiences. There's been other interesting ones, and this is not me quoting anything medical at all, where they've done things where after an illness or a surgery, there's a certain amount of time that it usually takes to get better. And they told a certain group of folks that instead of it taking 6 weeks, they said it should take you about 4 weeks to feel better. They told another group it should take you about 8 weeks to feel better. Now, in my mind, it's you're recovering from something. It shouldn't matter what your brain thinks. Your body's just going to heal over a certain amount of time. But the studies show that the people they told 4 weeks felt better in 4 weeks. The people they told 8 weeks didn't feel better until 8 weeks. What is that? I don't know. But it's mindset. What you set your mind on, what you focus on, begins to change your behavior. It changes your perspective and how you view things. And here what it says is set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. So there's this influence that takes place when our brain begins to wrap its head around Jesus. If your mindset is Jesus, then everything else in your life begins to calibrate or move or change or reprioritize in light of Jesus being your mindset. It says that Jesus should be our mindset, not the things on this earth. But here's our tendency. I do it. You struggle with it, the person beside you struggles with it. It's really easy for our career to become our mindset, or for parenting to become our mindset and our focus, or for that person in our life, that relationship to become our focus and the central thing that we're putting our energy towards. It's so easy for that to happen. But when our career becomes our mindset and our focus, then everything else reprioritizes around our career. Now something that's a part of this earth is dictating direction. If we follow scripture, the idea is we set Jesus at the top, and then our career is lived in light of Jesus. If Jesus is at the top, and he's our mindset, then our parenting is reflected by, is impacted by, is influenced by Jesus at the top. So we ongoingly seek Jesus. He becomes our mindset, our focus on this journey for our life, being Jesus in the way we live and act. The journey is set. The path is Jesus. The focus is Jesus. The direction is Jesus. The target is Jesus. We set our minds on him. So as we get to our third point, it's the journey. So what does this journey look like? We've mentioned this, so Jesus is our life. We were buried with him, raised with him, made alive with him. One day we get to be glorified with him. Jesus is our life, period. But in the way we act and the way we live, sometimes it just doesn't look like Jesus is our life because we don't put him first in the way we think. We don't treat people the way he would treat people. So how do we get from there to here? How do we grow and move through that journey? And I just want to say, the journey of becoming more like Christ is not a journey towards perfection. None of us ever arrive. The journey is also not just checking certain boxes and doing the right things. I would love for that to be the case, because then the journey of becoming more like Christ is like taking exams, multiple choice, true, false, A, B, D. But there's more to it than that. There's an internal world that needs to go on the journey and an external world. So our heart needs to change, not just our behaviors. So it's more than checking boxes. And on this journey, sometimes things go just the way you expect them to go. I mean, I've never been on a journey like that. But, you know, hopefully on a journey goes the way you expect. But sometimes it rains. Sometimes it storms. Sometimes you twist an ankle. So I remember family vacations back when I was a kid. I mean, every vacation is kind of a journey, right? You go somewhere, you try to get there. I remember my younger brother. We had a full-size van, and it was one of those ones, I don't think it had seatbelts. I don't know how anyone survived the 80s. It didn't have seatbelts, and we had one of those sliding doors where, not the one where you hit the button and the door closes for you, like nowadays, like you had to slide the door. And it's one of those ones that was rusty. It was not a new van, so you had to slide it with some energy. My dad was holding my younger brother, Matt, and my brother Matt's, you know, and then my dad's shutting the door, and the door bounces and opens again. And you see my brother, his face just goes white. He had closed the door on my brother's finger, and it just smashed his finger and then bounced open. So part of our vacation was watching these sounds that came out of his body as a young child, as that poor finger was completely flat. Now, he still has his finger, it bounced back, but that was a bad moment. A little bit later that day, we're like, well, let's make everybody feel better. And they put my brothers on the back of their bikes, and I had my own little Huffy, I was able to do my own thing, and went for a family bike ride. And have you ever gotten your shoelace caught up in on your pedal? So I'm watching my dad, he's got the same brother on the back of his bike, and we're riding down the road, and we all stop, and then I watch my dad, I'm like right behind him, and he goes to pull his foot off, and it sticks. And it's too late. Here he decided he's going that way. So the bike is starting to lean, and you just see my dad's face, so he falls off the road into a ditch, and my same brother who got his finger smashed is now like collapsing into the ditch with my dad. So there is some trauma probably that week, but you know, that's just part of going on a journey, right? Like just things happen. Sometimes you get your finger smashed. Sometimes you get your shoelace caught in the pedal. Sometimes things just don't go the way you plan them to go. And as we look here into Colossians, he's going to give us some suggestions, and he's going to push us on some things that we need to let go of. This is a passage where he talks about putting off and putting on. But because we're thinking about journey language, we're going to think of it this way. We're going to walk away from some things. There's some things in our life that we have to put down and walk away from because they're not going to benefit us on the journey. I like to go hiking, and so I like having my little backpack. If I were to fill that backpack up with rocks, I mean, that's a terrible decision. But some of the stuff that he's going to describe here is almost like rocks in our backpack. That if we try to go on this journey, we don't take the rocks out of the backpack, it's just not going to go well. So some of the things we're going to talk about is taking some stuff out of your backpack, things that we have to lay to the side of the road and not pick them up again and move on in this journey. So as we go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we're going to look at some things that he's calling us to put down. And even as I describe these things, each one of these things could be its own sermon. Like we're going to use the word anger. We could just pause for 35 minutes, right? And just talk about anger. But we're going to go through stuff really fast. So today's really, next 15 minutes are really to be just starting a conversation with you that hopefully you continue with Jesus and with your family and friends. What are some things in your life that's just time to put down? When we get through this section, I'm going to ask you to write down two things that you want to get out of your life. Two things. So as we go through these, think about this. Apply it to you. It says in verse 5, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Put to death, put down, put away, walk away from, get rid of these things that belong to your earthly nature, that is your old self. And a couple of those things kind of go together, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Notice even those descriptions, some of those things are external. Some of those are things that you do outside of yourself that people can go, that's wrong. that person, those people shouldn't do that thing. But some of these are things that are living inside of us. This concept of desires and lust, like that's inside of us. People don't see that part of what's going on in you or me or anyone else. But part of this journey is pulling the rocks out, getting these things out of our life, the inside things and the outside things. I know as a dad who's raising two older kids, one's 18, one's 20 at this point, one of my biggest concerns in raising them in this time and age is all the screens that are available to them. Anywhere I go, anywhere they go, anywhere you go, there's probably a screen in your pocket, there's a screen in front of you, there's screens all around you. And sometimes you have control of what's on those screens, sometimes you're in places where you don't have control of what's on those screens. But the screens that you look at become the screens in your mind, the things you see throughout the day. So I suggest to you, just spend some time thinking about the things that you look at. And how do the things that you look at that come in through your eyes, things that you hear, how is it impacting your internal world? How is your internal world being impacted by the things you're seeing in your external world? Are there things you need to put down and put away? Are there shows that maybe some people can watch, but maybe it's not good for you to watch? How do you make that judgment call? I would love for you to spend some time with Jesus and with your family and your friends. Think through, is there anything there in your life that you need to put down, put to death, and walk away from? That verse also talks about greed. We don't talk a lot about greed, but it's so easy for us to become tight-fisted people. It's so easy for us to look at our stuff and our bank accounts and our property and our cars and whatever that is that we have and think, that's my stuff. And we go through life like this. Greed is holding on to my stuff as though it's mine. Generosity is saying it's the Lord's, and with open hands, give freely of your stuff. Is there anything in your life, as you hear that, you think, I could probably do a little better? Maybe there's something there I could put down. Maybe there's something there I could walk away from. The Bible actually goes on and says that greed is idolatry, because what you're saying is that stuff, the things I'm holding on to, I'm gonna place my faith and confidence in those things rather than God. That's idolatry. I'm not sure if I can trust God, but I'm gonna hold on to all this stuff because I can trust in the stuff. It's idolatry. We've taken God off the throne, we've put our stuff on the throne. Is there something in your life where you can have a little bit less grip? Can your fingers be a little more open? Is there a possibility for more generosity? Verse 8 says, but now, put away. So again, this language continues. Put to death, put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. So as we go on this journey, we're doing this journey with Jesus. So as we're doing this journey with Jesus and we're seeking Jesus and he becomes our mindset, we spend time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we watch how he interacts with people. We watch how he loves people. In his speech, it's seasoned with both grace and it's seasoned with truth. And sometimes he has to be a little bit more stern, but it's because he loves the person. Jesus sometimes has moments of holy anger because he knows that people are offending his Father, but typically he's incredibly generous and kind and even quiet at times when it's most appropriate. As you watch Jesus, do you feel like the way you interact with people is similar to the way he interacts with people? In your tone with people, is there a kindness? When they look at your eyes, if they realize that you're willing to sit there with them as long as you need to, because you're patient. Are you quick to love them even when it's uncomfortable for you? Are you willing to ask the follow-up question even though you don't know where the conversation's gonna go, but you know they need to talk a little bit more? You need to spend a little bit more time with that person. If you're not sure, and if you can't perceive how you come across, it might be a good week to ask some of your friends. I'm sure your spouse would be honest. I'm sure your kids might be honest. Maybe it's a neighbor, someone you hang out with. And you ask the question, how do you feel like I'm doing with kindness? Do you ever sense anger in me? Do you ever look at my tone or the way I talk to you or to someone else and just think, you know what? They could probably bring that down a notch. Are you characterized by just being loving in what you say, how you say it, when you say it, why you say it? Are you other-centered in your speech, in your actions? Is there anything in this list that you need to put down? Is there an anger that just kind of sits behind your eyes? Is there an anger that's just slightly behind your tone? Are there people in your life that you just are ready to stomp out or just trip? Are there people in your life that you just need to take a step with and resolve that and put that anger off, put it away, put it down, put it to death and walk away from it? Is that something you have to take out of your backpack? Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old self and his practices. Do not lie to one another. Just another thought. Are you trustworthy? In every way, are you trustworthy? One of the previous words was the word slander. When it's just you and another person, do you ever say something about a person who's not there that would degrade them or cast them in a negative light in any way? Do you ever slander someone else? Is there ever a moment of gossip in your life? Do you ever say something that's slightly not true to better you in some way? Is that something you have to kill? Is that something you have to get rid of? Is that something you have to put to death? I encourage you to do so. So I want you to pick two things. You've got a bulletin in front of you. Hopefully you have a pen. Or maybe just put this in your mind. So today, maybe at lunch, one of your conversations are, these are the two things I want to put down. These are the two things I want to kill. And just realize we're using the idea of rocks, pulling rocks out of a backpack, but there's so much more than rocks. There are things that in our old life we used to trust. There are things that in our old life we used to put our faith into. But now because we have Jesus and Jesus is in our life, we don't need those things. So you can take those things out, you can put them down, you can walk away from them, and you're going to feel this release. That thing one time enslaved me. I'm going to let go of it. I'm going to walk in freedom towards Jesus because it's more than a rock. But what are you going to get out of your life? I was talking to my wife, Jen, about the sermon, and she said, that's good, but everyone needs a plan and a person. I was like, that's good. So when you pick your two things, then what is your plan to get those things out of your life, and who are you going to tell? What is your plan to get them out of your backpack, out of your life, and who's going to help you with that? I want you to have a plan, and I want you to have a person. Here in the middle, he's talked about some things to get rid of, and then he has a couple traveling tips, and he talks about things that we need in our backpack, the traveling tips. Verse 10, he says, and having put on the new self, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your creator. So we just talked about the old self, talking about the taking off the old self, putting it to death, walking away from it. And he says, this new self that you're putting on is being renewed. Again, this picture of journey, it's not like you take off your old self and everything is just the way you want it to be. There's a process of being renewed. There's knowledge that you need to have. There's transformation that needs to take place in your life. There's areas that need to grow and be trimmed and to flourish and to be cut out. So it's a process of being renewed. It's a journey. It's not overnight. It's not perfection. And it's not legalism. It's not adding extra rules into your life. It's literally being renewed, being changed, being transformed. The second thing that he tells us in terms of a traveling tip is we don't travel alone. We don't travel alone. In verse 11, it says, in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. So anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus, Christ is now their life. And they are found in Jesus. And if you are also in Jesus, you are now brothers and sisters with one another. Christ is in all. There's now unity in those things, regardless of color, socioeconomic background, regardless of whatever. You are now together. You are one in Christ. Even if you have different beliefs in other areas, if you have different political beliefs, if you have different beliefs about lots of things, If you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's your starting point. And we travel together. So on this path, you are not alone. So that idea of having a plan and having a person, you have a person because we're designed to interlock with one another as we go on this journey. The path is Jesus. The focus and the target is Jesus. And we have his people, his family to travel with us along the way. So the traveling tips is it's ongoing and you're not alone. Essentials for the journey. So verses 10 through 17, which we're not gonna do justice to because of time's sake, these are the things we put on. These are the things that become true of us. So we get rid of, we kill these things, but to have Jesus be our life and the way we live, we put on these things. We put these things into our backpack for the journey. These should be true of who we are. These are killed, these are brought to life in who we are. It says in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen ones, you're in Christ, holy and dearly beloved. Those are true of you. Now do this. Put on, add to, include, walk toward compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In moments where you find disagreement with someone, between you and that person, are you the person who's most kind? Are you the person in humility, being willing to consider that there's a potentially different point of view than yours? In moments of disagreement, do you give benefit of the doubt? In moments of disagreement, do you give kindness and love and gentleness? If we're going to be these things, compassionate and kind and patient, it means wherever you are in your life in that moment, you've got to be fully present. If you're going into a coffee shop, if you're gonna go hang out with your family, if you're gonna spend time with some friends, if you're just gonna go out to the grocery store, wherever you are, if you're really present in that moment and aware of the people around you now, you can have compassion on the people that are hurting. Now you can show kindness to the person who needs your help right there in front of you that you may not even know. When you're aware, you can put yourself second and put someone else first, whether it's getting the grocery cart, letting someone else go in line, paying for the person behind you, whatever it is, giving the big tip. How are you being present in the moments and making sure these things are part of who you are? Compassionate, kind, gentle, humble. In verse 13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord forgave you, so you are also to forgive. I'm aware that this is not an easy one. What Jesus is calling us to here is he's saying, think about the person who has most wronged you or the people. Whatever has happened in your life, are you in a position to put on forgiveness? Are you in a position to look at that person and you see their face right now, you have a name probably in your head and heart and say, I will forgive them. You're going to put down bitterness and you're going to pick up forgiveness. I'll forgive them. Not because you and I are great people, but because the Lord forgave you. Because the Lord forgave me. I didn't deserve forgiveness. You didn't deserve forgiveness. But out of the abundance of his grace and mercy and goodness, you've been forgiven. And because of that, can you then look at that person and say, I now forgive. That's something we put on. We put on forgiveness. We're gonna jump down to verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So one of the things we put on is we let the word richly dwell in us. Part of who you should be and who I should be is that the word of God is richly dwelling in us. That if someone were to cut you, you bleed Bible. You know it, you think about it, it impacts you. You spend time in it, you understand how it works together. And then because of that, you're in a position now to admonish, to encourage, to teach, to share God's word with one another. And when that begins to happen, all of us on the journey benefit. We take two steps forward. So one of the things we put on is God's word dwelling deeply in us. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do, this is an all-encompassing statement, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything, absolutely everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means the words you're speaking are for his sake and for his honor. That means the things you are doing are for his glory and for him, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So something we put on is really Jesus becomes our life. Everything we say, everything we do is for him, in his name, for his glory, for his sake. And the whole time we're saying, thank you, thank you. Because we realize that all those things happening are based upon his mercy and his grace and his love that we're standing on in our life. And when you have that perspective, when you realize Jesus is your life, buried with him, raised with him, made alive with him, one day glorified with him, then in this life, as you interact in word and deed, you really want to do it all for him, in his name. Oh, in thankfulness, because you deserve none of it. I deserve none of it. So with gratitude and a thankful heart, we look to Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be compassionate. Thank you for helping me put down anger. Thank you for being with me on this journey. Thank you for you being my journey. Thank you, at the end of this journey, I'm with you and your family forever in glory. So what I'd like you to do, from verses 10 to 17, pick two things you're gonna put in your backpack. Pick two things you're gonna put in your backpack. What are the two things you're putting down? What are the two things you're picking up? What are the two things you're walking away from? And what are the two things you're gonna pick up? And have that conversation today with someone about what those things are. Have a plan and have a person. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are here. Jesus, if we've placed our faith in you, you are our life. I pray that you take us on this journey of living life as you being the centerpiece of all of it, that we would live and have our being and speak everything in your name for your glory. So grow us and change us. May we have discussions today about these things. May this be a conversation that continues as the journey also continues. In Christ's name, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.